Amen. Well, thank you, everyone, very much. We really are excited about the baptisms, and we're blessed to be able to have three men of God that are going to be entering those waters shortly, and it's really, really exciting indeed. Dr. Charles Stanley went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. Many of you know who Dr. Stanley was. He was an American Southern Baptist pastor, writer, and most famously, he was on TV with his In Touch television broadcast. I like Dr. Stanley. He's always had a lot of good things to share that have inspired me, and one of the quotes that did is one I want to share with you as we begin this morning. He said, God is looking for imperfect men and women who have learned to walk in moment-by-moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he says, Christians who have come to terms with their inadequacies, their fears, and their failures. Believers who have become discontent with just surviving and have taken the time to investigate everything God has to offer in this life. Yeah, ponder that for just a moment. What do you think of that observation? That God's looking for something very specific in you and me. And that is that you and I would be believers learning to walk in moment-by-moment dependence on the Spirit, taking the time to investigate everything God has to offer us in this life. That's what we're doing in the series I've been teaching you from Nehemiah. We're going beyond the surface. We're not just about surviving. We're saying no. God has a lot of things to offer us in this life, and we're going to investigate what those are. Now, does that sound like a challenge you're up for? Or is it easier just to turn on the TV? You know what I'm saying? Because in many ways, that could be the option, right? We could just have a surface level and zone out version of the Lord. But I thought I heard a yes out there. That it sounds like a challenge you're up for. Okay, church, then starting with that challenge, I want to continue on now this week in our Nehemiah series, which is focused on restoring the true you. Restoring the true you. Now, some of you I know are totally new to this. You're jumping into the middle of a sermon series. I can't give you all the background today. I'm just going to trust that the things we talk about, the Holy Spirit's going to grab some things and go, that's for you. And you're going to go, wow, that is for me. I hope there's some takeaways in that regard. But restoring the true you, that's the series theme. And today, I want to invite you now to join me as we head even further out this morning into God's life reconstruction zone, where today, yes, we want to see and start taking the daily walk that rebuilds me. The daily walk that rebuilds me. What do you think about that? How many of you take a walk every day? I wish I did, but I don't. But how many of you actually do? Wow, quite a few of you take a daily walk. That's really, really good. Well, using that metaphor, hold it in your mind because that's what we're going to be talking about today. Today, I want to be sharing some insights from some other Bible teachers as well as my own ideas and experience on this topic. So thank you for that. All right, saints, my goal this morning is that, yes, you and I as imperfect men and women will be reinvigorated in our learning to walk moment by moment in dependence on the Holy Spirit, who is rebuilding our lives God's way. Now, why do we show the dove? Because the dove in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit whom we cannot see. I don't believe in any way, and I want to clarify, we don't believe the Holy Spirit is a bird in any way, shape, or form. He's a person. But because his activities are invisible and somewhat nebulous, you know, this is one of the reasons we use metaphors. And actually, when Jesus was baptized, it's interesting, at the time of Jesus' baptism, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him as he came up out of the water, and it looked like, almost like the way a dove would alight and land on someone. So that's part of the reason that that imagery is used. So in the picture here, we see some believers, and they're learning how to depend on the Holy Spirit who's overshadowing, moving them along the way. And that's what we want to do as we learn how to rebuild our lives God's way in Christ. We've got to have that help. Okay? In fact, it's interesting. The Bible says, under the shadow of thy wings, Lord, the psalmist said, I will rejoice. And God keeps us under his pinions. Those are wings and feathers. So the idea is a metaphor, but it's real. And we say, Lord, yes, we need the Spirit billowing us along the way so that we can be transformed into what the Lord has for us. I hope that sounds good. Okay, but so everyone, I've seen that there are some common questions that Christians often ask, like, all right, that's great. I do want all of that. But what's holding me back? How can I rise above the challenges that weigh me down? Why is my recovery taking so long if the Lord is working to restore and rebuild my life? We asked those same questions last week, and they're honest questions. Here's what I want to say to this. Many believers seek miracles to fix their personal issues that are hindering their progress. They're hoping for Jesus to simply say, rise up and walk, and instantaneously all the problems are going to go away. And how many of you know that that would be really nice? It would. We all wish our growth and healing could happen with just a word from the Lord. But saints, our Savior teaches us, like this little picture reveals, that it's far more important to learn how to walk with him than to receive a miracle from him. Okay? I mean, our journey is similar to how a child learns to walk. How does that happen? Well, a child first has a natural desire to want to try to stand up. Have you seen this? A lot of grandparents in this room, as well as parents. We've all seen little kids, and we were once a little kid too, that tried to pull themselves up on the coffee table, right? We have a desire to stand up or in our crib or our playpen, right? And then we want to learn to move while holding on. We start stepping out and we grab onto furniture and other things. And eventually we take those first free open steps with the whole family going, yay! And everybody's clapping and, you know, taking a picture or whatever. Okay, that's the way it is in our spiritual walk with the Lord too. Now, I want to be fair. Please understand there are miracles along the way in our spiritual journey. There are. But they aren't always necessary for our walk. Okay? We need to start with the basics, and sometimes miracles will come after our first steps, which are often slow, but filled with joy, rather than a constant stream of extraordinary events. You know, one of the great scenes in movie history is Forrest Gump when he's a little boy, remember? And he has the disability with his legs. And it's when he finally starts to try to run, and all of a sudden all the braces break off. It's a great scene. Right? So it was while he was finally, you know, stepping out and trying to learn how to run, and he had to run. I think it was that one was triggered because he was running for his life or something. But all of a sudden, all that things break free. And there's these things that are holding us back, and sometimes that's exactly how it is, you see. We have to understand that that there will be miracles that do break free at times and set us loose, but the Lord wants us to start walking where we're at, and not just look for a constant stream of extraordinary events. And if that's not happening, we somehow are thinking God's not doing anything. No, that's not the way it works. You see, dear ones, it's crucial for us to, as believers, to understand how to walk in the Holy Spirit. And just like young children, new believers have the potential to stand, move around, and strive for balance. However, I mean, I do want to say there is something that's definitely miraculous as a miraculous aspect of this walk with the Lord that we all must aspire to embrace, and that is to run the race of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. And there again, I've got the picture of the Holy Spirit like this, and, you know, we're running this walk with the Lord. The Lord never intended that we try to do the Christian life on our own. He never intended that we try to live it out and run the race. The Apostle Paul said, run the race that the Lord set before you. That's right, run the race, but how many of you know that it's really nice to have some backwind, you're right? Behind you, billowing you and moving you on, those breezes of the Spirit to keep you moving on in the Lord. That's why the Holy Spirit is there to help us. I want you to see that image, because that's the way it's supposed to be, and that's what our church's motto is, to lead Christians of all generations into the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. That's the goal. So we make great emphasis on the Holy Spirit here because I believe it's foundational to everything that matters over all the years that we've walked with the Lord. And hey, everyone, the good news is that the initial steps toward this Spirit-filled life and its miracles can be found in the book of Nehemiah, an amazing Old Testament history book. But it's filled with types and shadows that talk about New Testament realities. And in the previous chapter that we were studying last week, we identified the first two steps of that process that Nehemiah took when he visited the Valley Gate and the Serpent Well. But additionally, Nehemiah's first survey of Jerusalem's broken walls and gates also reveals three more foundational aspects essential for progressing in a Spirit-filled daily walk. Remember, he went out at night to survey the broken walls and gates of his city that he had come back under God's leadership to repair and restore, and that this is an analogy of how the Holy Spirit, once we're saved, comes to our lives and starts looking at the damage from sin and our own misbehaviors and the injuries others have inflicted on us and just living in a fallen world, and that the Holy Spirit comes once we've accepted Christ. He wants to do this repairing work in our lives. A lot of believers aren't even aware of it, but he wants to do this repair work. And so we talked about how and we'll get into this more, but just how Nehemiah's visiting the gates is symbolic, every one of the gates, of a place in the Lord that God wants to minister by the Holy Spirit. Now, the three steps that we want to look at today, they represent the daily journey, okay? The daily journey that we embark on as we experience the joy of living without condemnation. That's what we learned last week. All right? So here's our launching text from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Nehemiah is narrating the story. He said, "I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuse gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley. I viewed the wall. I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned." All right, he's just narrating his journey around the city, seeing the damage and what needed to be fixed. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. So everybody, there he is, another picture at night out with his crew surveying. I once again remind you that before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC, there were 10 gates. And we see here in our text, Nehemiah talking about visiting the ruins of two more of them and also a reservoir. In fact, he named them, and let's say them together: the refuse gate, the fountain gate, and the king's pool. All right. So we're on a time constraint today. We're going to move fast, so let's dive in, everybody. All right. The first step in the daily walk that rebuilds you and me is I submit to you, symbolized by the refuse gate, and it's the step of our confronting and managing sin in our lives. We saw in the text, Nehemiah said this, and I went out to the refuse gate. All right, so folks, we're going to have some biblical archaeology here. In older Bible translations, this gate was called the Dung Gate, D-U-N-G, the Dung Gate. And that name still exists in modern Israel. And while that might seem to be an unpleasant term to use since it's related to human waste, the reality is that this gate was used daily for the city's garbage, which included human refuse. Church, I want to propose to you that this refuse gate, see the man taking out the trash? This refuse gate symbolizes the cleansing process of our soul that every sincere believer should experience regularly, even daily. It's a very powerful analogy for our journey with the Lord. Please hear me right now. While your and my past sins are completely forgiven, and we stand in God's grace, we still need to keep our hearts pure before him every day. Yeah. Nehemiah first scrutinized this gate. And this gate, look, it mirrors the Holy Spirit's goal of first keeping you and I aware of sin in our lives. Second, prompting obedience in our lives. And third, helping us to be ready to confess when we fall short of that goal. You see, here's the key scripture for this in the New Testament. For the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he, God the Father, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is an ongoing thing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's an ongoing process. It was initial when we got saved, and it's ongoing now. But you got to walk in the light like he's in the light, and then that process keeps working. So now, Let's talk about sin and the importance of daily confession. I know that sometimes this can be very challenging. Anytime you talk about confessing sin, many people feel judged when the topic comes up. It's like a big self-destruct button gets pressed, and you can just see the condemnation on their faces. But friends, when it comes to pursuing a holy life, Jesus doesn't point out our sins to shame us, not we who believe. I mean, look at him there. There's a picture of him confronting someone. I think Jesus confronts in a loving way. Why? He's showing us our sins so we can repent, which means be sorry for them and turn away from them, confess them, and then step into the light where there's cleansing, confidence, and joy through the purifying power of his blood. Clean consciences, they're worth a lot. You know that? A clean conscience is worth a whole lot. And in this regard, folks, here's a helpful analogy to consider. Oh, there, look at that. Did you see something like that in your high school textbooks? Maybe. But look, here's what I want to propose to you. Confessing our sins every day is a lot like how our bodies breathe. Yeah. Just like when you and I breathe in oxygen, it goes into our blood, spreads all over our body like the picture shows. And then the body collects waste from our cells, and when it comes back around, our lungs help filter out the bad stuff, some of which we actually just breathe out. I don't know if you're aware of that. I hope you're seeing it. Dear ones, the Holy Spirit works in a similar way. He doesn't literally show up in your bedroom or in your living room and point actual fingers at you, per se. You don't walk outside in the evening and all of a sudden a bright spotlight hits you from heaven. That isn't how it happens. No, but the Holy Spirit rather uses the Bible to help you and I see what we need to fix in our lives. And when we realize that we've sinned, that is called conviction. And we then need to admit that we've sinned and then confess it to God, right? And the Bible tells us that if we confess and forsake our sins, that's important. We want to change our trajectory to go a different way. God is fair. He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all the wrongs that we've done. You see, that is such a good news of our Christian walk. The combination of God's word and Jesus' sacrifice helps to clean our spiritual lives. Just like breathing out helps our bodies. I want you to think of it this way. Confessing your sins is like letting out a breath. It's how you find freedom. Think of confession just like breathing. Breathe out that confession to the Lord and say, Lord, it's cleansing me. But there is an important essential for true confession, and it's something I want to share with you. The Bible word for confession means to agree with God about our sins. In other words, it's about being completely honest and not making excuses to God or to ourselves, not rationalizing any of it. In other words, if God says not to do something, we should say, okay, I won't do that, and I will forsake it. And if he points out something we haven't given up yet, we should acknowledge it and let it go. Friends, a good way to think about confession is this. I say what God says, and through his word and the power of Jesus' blood, I get cleaner and cleaner. I agree with what he says about sin. And it's a process. Don't think you're going to get it all in one shot. It's a process, daily. You know, sometimes our confession of sin needs to be with other people. You see that picture there where someone's talking to someone in a chair? We were at a men's retreat once years ago where the man that led the retreat told us, when it was time to break up, and some of you guys were there, you'll remember, he said, you need to find a dung buddy. And we thought he said dumb buddy. We said, we're all pretty dumb. But he said, no, dung, a dung buddy. Someone that you can talk to and share your, you know, the sins in your life, confess them, you know. And I'll tell you what the Bible says, sometimes that's exactly the prescription. If you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, you can be healed. But that confession is important. It's like breathing out. Now, saints, this same passage of Scripture in 1 John also tells us that if we claim that we don't have any sin, we're just kidding ourselves. But here's the thing. In all of this confession, please remember our position in Christ is secure and our peace with God isn't sacrificed during our journey of becoming more like him. I mean, we're solid. Jesus has forgiven us. We stand before God with his imputed righteousness, but saints, even though you and I are fully accepted by the Father, he still calls us to grow in holiness, which means becoming more whole, becoming more rebuilt, more restored in our personalities, and that is including laying aside the sin that so easily besets us, Hebrews 12. Let us run the race, laying aside the sin that so easily besets us, that trips us up. Are you with me? You know, because I'm saying as God's children, we can't be more accepted or more victorious than we already are, thanks to the power he's given us over the evil one. But we can work on being more pure in our everyday lives. Is there anyone here that would say, that is true? That is true, yes. So look, we just got to balance those truths and keep moving forward. Even though it might sound a bit graphic that our hearts have to take out the trash every day, the dirty diapers of the soul. Do you think you could have some dirty diapers of the soul? Yeah. Listen, the daily elimination and cleansing away of the soul's sinful waste in our lives, it's a good thing. And it helps us stay spiritually healthy. And quite frankly, I think the church needs to talk more about it. So here we are. Are you following the spiritual regimen every day? Taking out the spiritual trash of the heart and of the soul? I ask you. I remind myself, all right, but Nehemiah moved on to the next gate. Friends, the second step in the daily walk that rebuilds you and me is, I submit to you, symbolized by the fountain gate, and it is the step of our living in the Word of God. He said, then I went on to the fountain gate. All right, so everyone, a lot of Bible experts think the fountain gate got its name because it was located to the east, right above a path that led down to the Kidron Brook. Do you see the fountain gate there in our picture? And that's what the gate that was torn down at that time he was talking about. That's the historic picture of Jerusalem. Now, what was this gate for? This gate was likely the one that people used every day to fetch water. Ah, the symbolism. Here we go. I personally believe the fountain gate serves as a great metaphor for the Word of God. How many of you know the Bible describes itself in various ways? The Bible says that it's like bread for the soul, it's milk. The Bible says it's like gold. David said the law of the Lord is more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. The Bible is described as a mirror, a hammer. But in Ephesians 5:26, it's also referred to as water. Paul says Christ used the word to make the church clean by washing it with what? Water, yeah. In just a moment, we're going to have baptism. They're going to be washed in the water. That's a symbol of being washed even by the Word of God that is cleanse them, the gospel of Jesus that they have accepted, the word of life that they have accepted. And in fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples, and us too, that we're already clean because of the word he has spoken to us. So, I mean, just think about it. There's a picture. Just like people went to the fountain gate daily for fresh life-giving water, you and I as believers can't thrive without regularly engaging the word of God. Are you with me? Yeah. In fact, for you and I as believers to grow in our relationship with God, there are some essential foundations we must have in place. The first I submit to you is this: we need to know our position in Christ. Second, we need to recognize our authority over the devil in Jesus' name. And then, as we've just seen, we need to acknowledge how confessing sin allows for our ongoing purification by the Spirit and resolving of guilt. And now, here we are here. You need to commit to a regular, even daily reading of the Bible. And then finally, we need to be filled with and live in the fullness of the Spirit. These are the things that make you successful as a Christian. So in this essentials list, look there. The fountain gate really highlights the importance of literally living in and constantly feeding on God's word. And that's the Bible we've been given. And look at that picture. Isn't that? We build our lives, our homes, our families. It's like we're literally living in the Bible, living in it. Are you with me? I mean, we want the Bible in us, but we also want to see ourselves living in it. I say to Jesus, when I come to you, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. And Jesus says, that's beautiful, but equally as important is I ask you to enter my life. And so when we look at the Word of God, we say, oh, Word of God, come into me and let me be enlightened and receive. And the Word of God says, get into me. Build your house, right, on me. Build your whole life on me. Let it be completely absorbed, rooted, and grounded in the Word of God. Do you see? We need to see our lives this way. I must ask you, have you been walking out the rebuilding of the true you by living in God's word? It's only going to work if that's the way it is. But saints, Nehemiah kept moving forward that night, even further around the walls of the city. And that brings us to the third and final step in the daily walk that rebuilds you and me, which is symbolized by what he called the king's pool. And I submit to you that that is the daily step of your and my, read it with me, keeping filled up with the Holy Spirit. Yes, verse 14, he said, then I went on to the king's pool. Now, church, this specific location is very meaningful and requires some extra historical context in order to see its spiritual symbolism and implications for our lives. Okay, so just one moment. All right, so let's have a little history lesson real quick. Back to this picture. So the king's pool was actually a reservoir. Do you see it there? It says Siloam Reservoir. It looks like a diamond. That reservoir was created about 300 years before Nehemiah ever came to the city that had had its walls torn down. That was built about 750 years before Christ. And it was built by Hezekiah, who was one of the good kings of Judah. What he did was he built an underground tunnel to bring fresh water into Jerusalem to fill up that reservoir. And the reason he did it was because it was quite an engineering feat. The reason he did it was because prior to him building it, if enemies attacked the city and they surrounded it, okay, the people could easily be defeated by that siege since they could not go outside through the fountain gate down to the Kidron Brook to get water. Are you with me? So eventually you just ran out of water. But thanks to Hezekiah's strong granite tunnel, water flowed down from the Gihon Spring outside the city underground into a storage pool inside the reservoir right there. And it was called, you know, the King's Pool, kind of named in his honor. And again, it was an amazing engineering feat for its time. 2,700 years ago, this happened, that they did this. And interestingly, the workers started digging from both ends, and they met just 1 foot apart, it says in the Bible. And that's without any modern equipment at all. I mean, isn't that amazing? But when the pool was finished, it provided a reliable backup water supply for Jerusalem. In fact, some Bible scholars think, and there's a picture of it, some kids sitting there, and in the background you see the pool. In fact, some Bible scholars think that Psalm 46 was written to celebrate the opening of this reservoir pool, which is mentioned as a river that brings joy to the city of God. And this pool lasted a long time. It was actually still in use during Jesus' time, and was known then, as it's still known today, as the Pool of Siloam. And it's most famous because, do you remember this story? Look at the picture there. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man by putting mud on his eyes, and he told him to go wash in the Pool of Siloam? Remember that? And after he did, he could see. All right, and church, I think you're seeing this analogy with me. Yes, the biblical story of the king's pool illustrates a flow of water that serves as a source of strength against enemy attacks, providing refreshment, healing, and love. And it perfectly captures the essence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's the river of life that's flowing. Do you see? Out from within us. So let's pause and take a moment to reflect on our journey so far. Again, last week, we discussed how the Valley Gate and Serpent Well symbolize our freedom in Christ from condemnation and our victory over Satan. Just now, we explored how the refuse and fountain gates represent our confession of sin and our daily growth in the Word. And now, at the King's Pool, King Jesus wants to unleash a stream like this of fresh living water by fulfilling his promise to you, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? So, Derwin, what this means is that alongside the promise of salvation, which is like a fountain of water leading to eternal life, Jesus also offers you rivers of living water flowing out of you from within you. I like that picture. Yes, our Lord Jesus wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does he want that? Well, because the person of the Holy Spirit is the source of power that can strengthen you. He is the source that will quench your spiritual thirst. He'll strengthen you during tough times. He'll refresh you through daily prayer and praise. He'll direct Christ's healing power through you to others. And So can you agree with me that it's essential then for you to ask Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit every day? Thank you. It's essential. Yeah, me too. So, dear saint, accept the Lord's promise and approach his presence by faith every day. This is meant for you. Streams of refreshing. Expect his miraculous touch as he satisfies your longing for more of his Spirit. And once you're filled, walk in that fullness. As Ephesians 5:18 encourages us to keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's the tense of the word. Keep on being filled. Don't be drunk with wine. Hey, that's a high. It's temporarily. In the end, it's going to ruin your life. Taken too far. Right? Taken too far, it's going to ruin your life. But rather be filled again and again with the Spirit. I know people that every night that people want to drink to round out the day. Willing to have a drink of wine every day, but coming to the Lord and asking for the Holy Spirit to drink from him every day? Come on. You're hearing me, I think. Paul says this in Galatians 5:25. Now, since we have chosen to walk with the Spirit, let's each step in perfect sync with God's Spirit. Let's keep each step in perfect sync with God's Spirit. Wow, what do you think about that? Every day, keeping in sync. What do you think about this? Keeping in sync with the Spirit, being filled every day. Come on, that's our heritage. That's our heritage, and we have to remind ourselves of it, dear ones. I'm saying instead of just saying you'll drink from the well of salvation, get saved, and then the Holy Spirit's work and activity to regenerate you and baptize you into the body of Christ, and you leave it there. No, I'm saying make sure you also come back like this guy to the king's pool every day and splash in it. Doesn't that look like fun? Splashing in that. No splashing in this today, though, okay? That's the only thing I did want to say. We have the splash zone ready, but in our regular everyday lives, we say, this is how we're to be playing in the pool of God's Spirit. I'm at this reservoir, Lord, of life. Thank you. Keep the fountain of joy flowing in your heart. I'm just asking, are you visiting the King's reservoir every day? Not yet. But we want to. But that's good, but we want to, right? I know some people that go swimming every morning. They go to the pool and swim. I say, wonderful. Well, let's all just say, let's go to the King's pool. Let's make that a part of our daily regimen, because that's how we walk this out in the Spirit of the Lord. And I know I'm reminding many of you of things you already know, but hey, the Apostle Peter was the one that said, I know you already know this stuff, but as long as in my body here on this earth, I'm going to remind you of them. And so I'm just following him. So I hope it's stuff that's like refresher course for all of us. Okay, all right. In summary, dear one, I pray you've been aided today. Somebody say, I've been aided. To see how rebuilding your human personality God's way in Christ includes your taking the daily walk that rebuilds you on the road to the restoration of the true you in Christ. It's going to come down to the daily walk. Have you seen this with me today? If so, then I ask you personally, will you commit to taking that daily walk that restores you? Okay. You're going to be living in the Word, right? You're going to be keeping filled up with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be confessing and managing the sin, right? And I'm going to be doing it too. We're doing it together. All right, I call you to freshly make that commitment now as we enter into a time of prayer just for a moment, and then we're going to move over into our baptism. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I just feel that you're just speaking to us so strongly about the way that's ahead of us in this year of Jubilee. Help us to have these things written upon our hearts, but Lord, we commit to walking the walk. We still need your Spirit, as we've learned today, every step of the way. So write these things on our mind and heart in the name of Jesus. Cause us to enter into them with joy and excitement, trusting you every day that you're working. Baptize us now with your power to make it happen. Our wills are set and surrendered. And now, Lord, we thank you as you receive our commitment in prayer. You're going to change our lives. And we're excited now, Lord, to baptize these dear ones. Meet us here in these waters of baptism. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.